Hey, my name's Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. I'm glad you guys are here to hang out today. Last week, we started this new series called Identity, and we're looking at three of the most important questions that you'll ever answer. The three questions are, who am I, where do I belong, and what is my purpose? Who am I, where do I belong, and what is my purpose? That question of who am I has to do with your relationship with God. That question of where I belong has to do with your relationship with other Christians. That question of what is my purpose has to do with your relationship with the world. And last week we looked at that first question, who am I? And we said that that fundamental question of identity is really critical to being able to answer the other two questions. Today we're going to look at the second question, which is where do I belong? Where do I belong? Now, I'm on Facebook. Anybody on Facebook? Friend request me if you're not a friend, because I don't request friends because it's just kind of creepy, but for me to like, hey, I don't know you, but be my friend. So, if you're not on my Facebook feed, man, request me. I'd love to stay in touch with what is going on in your life. But so I'm a part of a lot of groups on Facebook, right? I don't know if they used to have groups, they have groups now. Believe it or not, I'm a part of many, many, like six or eight antique tractor groups on Facebook. Yeah. And some of you know, if you live in South Lansing, some of you know my son has a 1944 Farmall H that he keeps in my father's garage. And from time to time, I'll actually get on that tractor and I will drive it through South Lansing. And I get the greatest reaction from people. There's something about a red tractor that makes people smile, right? People flag me down and stop and ask questions. They take pictures of this tractor. I had this one person in a Prius one time. She's following me on the tractor and she's creeping up closer and closer and closer. I thought, oh no, she's really upset because I've got this tractor that's spewing out things in the environment. And she drives a Prius and she whipped around me and she said, my dad had a tractor just like that. Can my granddaughter get a picture? Right? It's just really cool. So I belong to all these antique tractor groups. And it made me wonder, are there other groups on Facebook that are strange or odd? Are there other groups on Facebook that are odd? And so here are a couple. Like, for example, the Daily Chuck Norris Facts page, where you can learn things like Chuck Norris apparently is able to divide by zero. Who knew? Chuck Norris's email address, you ready, is gmail@chucknorris.com. Yeah. Now, okay, odd, yeah. But there are 27,000 people who are a part of this group. 27,739, probably 27,740, because one of you right now is going to this page, and you're like, there's a Chuck Norris page? Yeah, or this group. People for the Ethical Treatment of Wookiees. I had no idea that Chewbacca and his pals were being mistreated, but I'm glad somebody's doing something about it. 171,730 people like the group. Can you like walk a little faster or get out of my way? Okay, that resonates with me. And by the way, including someone in this room who, it wouldn't be nice to call her out publicly, so I'm not going to call her out publicly. And I'm guessing Michigan State students, right? Because, you know, people walk in front of you. And then one more, just one more. There are over 1.5 million people who are part of the group. I will go slightly out of my way to step on a crunchy looking leaf. And this is their time of year. This is their season. They're in their glory, going out of their way, stepping on crunchy leaves. Now, one of the things that all these weird groups on Facebook reveals is simply this. We need to belong. All of us have a need to belong. All of us want to belong. And there's something else that I think is true for everyone here. Not only do we all need to belong, but all of us at some point in our lives have felt like we don't belong. At some point, we felt like we're excluded. Maybe you're the one person in your family who doesn't quite fit in. If you're thinking and somebody comes to mind, you're okay. But if you're thinking about who in your family doesn't fit in and you can't think of anybody else, might be you. Maybe you're the one person in your family who struggles to fit in. Maybe you're the person who sat alone at lunch your entire life. That's just how you grew up. You wanted to be part of the group. You wanted to be part of the crowd. You wanted to sit at the cool kids table, but you never got to. Maybe you're the person who was picked last for kickball. Or maybe, you know what? Maybe you tried to plug in at a church. You tried to get involved in a small group. But you found that those were just really close-knit circles where you really, really struggled to break in. Social scientists tell us that belongingness, the need to belong, is a need that every one of us have. They tell us, social scientists, that it is hardwired into who you and I are. The reason for that, we looked at that last week. The reason that belongingness is hardwired into us is because we were created in God's image. Remember last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the very first chapter in Scripture. And we read, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And we looked at all of those plural pronouns last week. All those plural words where we realize that God has existed eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in three persons in fellowship with himself. God has existed eternally in community, and you and I, since we are created in God's image, therefore we are also hardwired to exist in community. We are made to belong. So here's what I want to do today. I want us to take a look at this idea of belonging. I want us to look at what are, I think, some obstacles to us belonging and unpack those just a little bit. And then I'm going to give you a principle and a practice. A principle that you can take on and make a part of who you are and begin to live by, and then a practice that you can engage in. This principle is going to help you have a better sense of belonging, and this practice is going to give you the opportunity to help others have a sense of belonging. Okay, so here we go. Why is it that so many of us struggle to fit in when it comes to our faith or our faith community? Let me give you a couple reasons. First, and I think this has just seeped into our culture, and it's become a part of who we are in America, and we haven't even realized it. First, we live in a hyper-individualized society. America is probably one of the most hyper-individualized societies at any time in history and any place in the world. I read this week that if you go to Starbucks, there are 87,000 different drink combinations you can get at a Starbucks. That's some custom coffee right there. 87,000 different combinations. You remember the CD, compact discs? Anybody remember those little silver things about this size? Kind of like a tiny little record, right? Tiny little record, different color. Back in the day when I was, you know, a kid, you had to purchase a CD in order to get one song. You had to buy the entire album in order to get one song. iTunes and the MP3 changed all of that. Now you can customize your playlist. You don't have to buy the whole record. You just buy the one song that you like. And in fact, I read an article last week that said that the ability to buy just one song has, the author claimed, destroyed the music business. Why? Because the sale of singles now outsells albums 7-1. In gross sales, singles outsell albums 7-1. Here's another way we live in a hyper-individualized society, the way you watch television. When I was a kid, I know, right? When I was a kid, if you wanted to watch a television show, you had to schedule it into your calendar. That meant if you were going to watch The Love Boat, you had to be certain place on a Thursday night at a certain time, right? Some of you are going, "What is The Love Boat?" And some of you are going, "That's right, Thursday night's 9 o'clock. You're the ones I worry about," right? So you had to be at a certain place at a certain time. Now you don't have to do that. Now you just It's not that funny, but thanks. Now you have to DVR the whole thing. You can just DVR the thing. You can watch it on demand. And you can, my son and I, we started watching this show, The Orville, about Star, just like a Star Trek takeoff, right? Seth MacFarlane, he's kind of a creep, but the show's really good. And so now what we do is we like bank them all up and then we sit down and we binge watch them. Anybody else do that? You can customize now just even the way you watch television. And we are customizing our bodies now more than any previous generations. 40% of Gen Xers. Any Gen Xers in the room? Nobody wants to admit it. Born between 1965 and 1979. No? Okay, like six of us. Good. So Gen Xers, 40% of them have a tattoo. 40%, 4 out of 10. Millennials, and I'm guessing, by the way, those are the younger Gen Xers, right? Younger Gen Xers. Millennials, 36%, a third, a little over a third, have a tattoo. And it's because we want to customize ourselves. By contrast, of people over the age of 40, moi, people over the age of 40, only 10%, now it's interesting the way the study was written, only 10%, the study says, admit to having a tattoo. Maybe they have one, maybe they don't, but only 10% admit. We customize our bodies even now. Because why? Because we live in this hyper-individualized society. And that even infiltrates the church. If you listen to the language that we use in the church, you realize just how individualized we are. We say things like, Jesus died for me. Jesus is my personal Savior. We talk about God has a plan for my life. And you know what? I believe all of those things. I do. But the thing that makes our 20th century American version of Christianity different from historical Christianity is that, by and large, our version of Christianity is more about me and less about we. And when you read through the New Testament and you see that word you, Y-O-U, a lot of times we look at that and we just assume that's talking to me. And yet most of the times when you see the word you in the New Testament, it's not talking to me, it's talking to we. It is a plural pronoun. But Christianity in America has become the most hyper-individualized expression of faith in history. And yet when you read God's story, it's clear that his plan is all about us looking out for one another. God wants us to be about the we in his church. Why? Because we were created for community. And the idea that a Christian would go it alone is absolutely foreign to the faith given us by our forefathers. God has a plan for you to live in community. Solomon was a guy who was the king of Israel. There was King Saul, then King David, and then King Solomon. Solomon was David's son. I'm guessing that when you're the king, there's a sense of loneliness that you live with. Just the same as when you're a CEO and the buck stops at your desk, or when you're the president of the United States, there has to be just sort of a sense of loneliness that you deal with. And so Solomon, who was king of Israel, wrote these words, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people living close together can keep each, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. There is no such thing as a solo Christian." That phrase is an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a solo Christian. The Christian story has always been one of we, not just one of me. And I've heard people say before, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Technically, I suppose that's true, but that's a little bit like saying, I don't need to be part of a team to play basketball. You know what? I guess if you find a gym somewhere, you can stand there and shoot free throws all day, right? But if you're going to be part of a, if you're going to be a singer, there's little point if you're not a part of a choir. If you're going to be a basketball player, there's little point if you're not a part of a team. If you're going to be a soldier, two are better than one. Three, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. The church isn't just a location that you go to. The church is a community of people that you are a part of. You were created for community. You were created to belong here. But there's another reason why I think some of us struggle to belong. And, you know, this one at times has made me sad. At times, it's made me angry. Sometimes we struggle to belong because the church forces people to go it alone. There is a formula for belonging to organizations that's true of nearly every organization in the world, whether it's a service organization or a political party or a special interest group or a club. And the formula for belonging is this: belief plus behavior equals belonging. That's the formula for most every organization in the world. Belief plus behavior equals belonging. If you want to belong to our group, you must believe what we believe, and you must behave according to our standards. And if you believe what we believe, and if you behave according to our standards, then you can belong. That's the standard for nearly every group, every organization in the world. You want to test that out? If you're not sure that's the standard, here's what you do. Show up at a PETA rally wearing Hunter Orange. Test that out. Belief plus behavior equals belonging. You'll find out really quickly whether or not you're accepted if you by how you behave and by how you believe. If you're not sure, show up at the NRA convention in an Obama t-shirt. See how far you get. If you're not sure, and my son and I did this. We went to MSU, Indiana, right? I'm from Indiana. I cheer for MSU. My son attends MSU, green and white. Hoorah. Yesterday was awful. And so Caleb and I, we went to the Indiana MSU game. We were in the top row of the south entrance. And I mean by top row, I mean look over the edge and be afraid for your life, right? We were right underneath the scoreboard at the south end. And we're wearing green and white, right? But man, when the Indiana fight song came on, it was something Pavlovian in me. I leapt to my feet and I began singing, Indiana, oh Indiana, Indiana, we're all for you. We will fight for the cream and crimson and the glory of old IU. I'm telling you, there are some hostile people sitting in our section. I'm like, dude, you know you're going to win. It is Indiana. Calm down. Right? I'm wearing green and white. They looked at me like I was this traitor. Why? Because I had violated the formula for belonging. The formula for belonging in nearly every organization in the world is you believe what we believe, you behave according to our standards, then you get to belong. And the thing is, Jesus flips that formula. Jesus' formula is different than the one that most of the world uses. And yet the painful truth is that for many people, they've been in churches that have used the same formula that the world has used. They've been in a church where they've said, before you can belong here, before you can fit in here, before you have a group who embraces you, before you can do that, you first have to believe what we believe, and you have to behave according to certain standards. And only then do you get to be a part of our church. That's been many people's experience. And so what that does is it creates an environment where someone feels afraid to express any doubt. And so they go to a church and they're not sure they believe everything that the church teaches. They're not even sure maybe what they believe about Jesus. But if they express that doubt, they'll feel rejection. And so they either keep their doubts to themselves or else they just stay away because they don't believe the way everybody there believes. Or maybe it's behavior. Someone struggles with some sin, and rather than come to the church, the place where they can find community and support and encouragement and a group of people to come around them and help them, you know, become who God's called them to be, they say, I can't go there because I do this, or because I am that, or because of this problem. And they have been in a church before where they've brought their behavior that maybe isn't quite what Jesus would have, and they've experienced condemnation and judgment and rejection, and they say, that's it, enough is enough. Jesus was different. Jesus invited people into his circle before they believed in him. Jesus invited people to belong even before they had changed their bad behavior. Jesus finds these 12 guys, these 12 disciples, some of them fishermen, some of them a tax collector, a guy who was a zealot. He killed Roman collaborators. That was his thing, right? He pulls this group of 12 people together and he invites them to belong to his inner circle before they ever expressed any belief that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes up to this woman, John chapter 4. He talks to this woman, this Samaritan woman, this foreign outcast. He talks to her and he initiates a conversation with her and he discovers he knows because he's God. He knows that she's had 5 failed marriages and that she's living with a guy who's not her husband right now. She is sort of the stereotypical loose woman. And Jesus initiates a conversation with her, which in his culture was essentially saying, I invite you to belong. He did this before he ever asked her to change her behavior. In fact, you go in John chapter 4 and you read that. Jesus never says to the woman, go and sin no more. He says that a lot. But to this woman, he doesn't say, go and sin no more. We presume that maybe at some point he did because he stayed in her town for a couple of days and taught people. And several came to believe in him. But he invited her to belong before she believed and before she changed her behavior. Jesus befriends a tax collector who was vilified by his friends, didn't have any, his neighbors. He is a social outcast. Befriends this tax collector, and he goes to the guy's house for dinner. He invites him to belong even before this guy says, this is what I believe about you. Even before this guy says, I'm going to stop being dishonest and I'm going to repay people who I have cheated. That's because Jesus invites people to belong before their behavior changes, and before they express belief in him. And the reality is that some people never did express their belief in Jesus. The reality is that some people, you all right? Oh, look at you, bringing me a cough drop. You're a good man, Steve. Thanks, brother. Jesus invites people to belong to his group, and as they get to know him, then their behavior changes. And as they spend time with him and they're around him, eventually some of them come to believe in him. One of them we know didn't, Judas, one of his 12 in his closest inner circle. Nevertheless, Jesus still invites these people to come along and to belong and to be a part of what he's doing. There's an occasion in Jesus' life that demonstrates how he viewed people as part of his family, how he invited people into his inner circle. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew is one of Jesus' biographers. He's that tax collector we talked about just a moment ago. So he knew something about being invited to belong before he believed. Matthew tells this story. Jesus is in a house and he's teaching. Verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." Now, Jesus' family initially did not believe that he was God's son. One of Jesus' other biographers, a man named Mark, wrote that his family actually thought he was out of his mind, right? And there's something revealing about just the geography of this story. Jesus is inside with his followers, his friends. His mother, his brothers are outside, choosing to remain apart and away from that group. So that's the scenario. Jesus' mother, his brothers are there. They're standing on the outside. Jesus is on the inside teaching. Someone says, "Hey, your mother, your brothers are outside. They want to talk to you." Jesus replied to him, verse 48, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." I point this out to you because I want you to understand that this is a place where you can belong to a family. God created you for community. You're hardwired to exist in fellowship, in relationship with other people, and the church is the place where you can do that. You can belong even before you believe. If you're here today and you have doubts about who this Jesus is, you have doubts about what the church believes, you're not entirely sure, even if you believe that this is God's word, but you're here, I want you to know you can belong here before you settle those issues of belief. Bring those questions. Bring those doubts. Let's have conversations. Let's work through. Let's study together. If you're here today and you're not sure that you fit in here because you do X or because you're part of Y or because you've got this behavior that you're struggling to overcome, I want you to know that this is a place where you can be transparent and open and honest about that. And you can come and say, "This is my struggle." And you're not going to experience rejection or judgment or condemnation. You're going to hear words like, "Me too." This is a place where you can belong even before you behave. And what pains my heart is that I know some of you, that's not been your experience of church. You've gone to a church and you felt rejected. You tried to fit into a small group and the circle was closed off to you. Your doubts put you in a category where you were rejected. Your behavior. And I want you to know, if that's been your experience, I'm sorry. As pastor of this church and as a servant of God, I want you to know, I want to stand before you and say, that's not the way it's supposed to be, and I'm sorry. Because you can belong here before you believe. And I'm telling you, as you experience what Jesus does in your life, he's going to transform you. He's going to make you into a different person. He's going to change your behavior. And eventually, guess what? You may find that you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's one more reason I just want to give you today why people struggle to belong. And that's because where they belong determines their identity instead of their identity determining where they belong. And so people struggle to fit in. You have to ask yourself, all of us have to ask at some point, is my identity defined by where I belong, or is where I belong defined by my identity? Here's why that's important. If your identity is shaky, or if your identity changes, and we talked about this last week, how we all have different identities, husband, father, employer, employee, Christian, MSU fan, soccer player, whatever. We all have these different identities. And if you allow your where you fit in to determine your identity, okay, I'm with the soccer team this week, so I'm gonna act like a soccer player, all right? Every identity that you have is temporary except for the identity you have as a child of God. That's the only identity you're going to carry into heaven. Husband, father, employer, employee, soccer fan, none of those are going to follow you into heaven. The only identity that's going to follow you into eternity is your identity as a child of God. And so you should base your belonging on your identity as a child of God, because that's what is permanent. And if you base your identity on what is permanent, then you will always have a place to belong. I used to play basketball here every Tuesdays and Thursdays at lunchtime. And then one day I tried to make an NBA move and my knee said, boink, and I blew up my ACL. I'm no longer a basketball player. That identity's gone. I'm not part of a team. And that's okay, because those kinds of identities are temporary, and it's okay if I don't belong to a basketball team. But the only identity that I have, which is eternal, is child of God. And that is what should determine where I belong. So here's the principle. I promised you a principle today, and here's the principle I want to leave with you. Your core identity determines where you belong, not the other way around. That's why we had to settle that issue of identity last week. Because your core identity determines where you belong, not the other way around. Once you realize that you were created to be in fellowship with God and with others, then this issue of belonging is settled. And you don't have to wonder where you fit in or if you fit in, because if you're a child of God, you always have a place to fit in. It's called a church. It's His family. And so when you answer that question, who am I? I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus. Then the question of belonging is an easy one to answer. Your core identity determines where you belong, not the other way around. That's the principle. Ponder that this week. Spend some time thinking about that. My core identity should determine where I belong, not the other way around. Now, here's the practice. That principle, by the way, you do that, you're always going to have a place to fit in. This practice, if you do this practice, you're going to help other people fit in. Here's what I want you to do. Simple practice. I want you to start this week. And I really hope you do this. This week, find someone you do not know. Should be easy enough to do in a room this size. Find someone you do not know, learn their name, and then go looking for them next week. That's a simple practice. If you'll do that, you're going to help other people have a sense of belonging. Listen, it's so easy to go to church. I'm just going to go to church 10 to 11:15, or 10:05 to, I'm just going to go to church, and I'm going to go to lunch. I don't want you just to go to church. I want you to be the church. So just this week, start this week, would you find someone you don't know? Would you learn their name? And then would you look for them next week? Because maybe we'll create an environment where people can feel like they belong. Because every day you meet people who felt like they've never fit in. Every day you're going to meet someone who feels like they don't have a group. Every day you're going to meet someone who feels like they're a misfit. They're a ragamuffin. They're all on their own. And the church should be the one place where ragamuffins can go and say, yeah, these are my people. These are our folks. I'm convinced the reason the church grew so dramatically in the first century is because it attracted ragamuffins. People who were on the margins, people who were excluded, people who knew what it was like not to sit at the cool kids' table. Imagine what the church could be today if we would become that again. If we'd become the place where you can belong even before you believe, even before you behave. So that's the principle. The principle is your core identity determines where you belong, not the other way around. The practice is learn someone's name this week and then go looking for them next week. I want to pray. Father, I thank you that we get to belong to your family. And I recognize, Lord, that came at a price. You paid a price. Your son Jesus went to the cross, sacrificed his life so that we could be a part of your family. We thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice, and we honor it and you today. Help us to live that out by welcoming others into this community of faith. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Here's what we're going to do. At South Lansing Christian Church, every Sunday we celebrate what Jesus did by dying on the cross for us through the sharing of a sacred meal. Maybe you've heard it called communion, maybe the Lord's Supper, maybe in your faith tradition it was called Eucharist. What it is we're going to eat some bread and we're going to drink some juice, grape juice that remind us that Jesus' body was broken on the cross, that his blood poured out from the cross so that we could be forgiven. And we invite you during this time when we celebrate this meal to go to any one of these six tables throughout this room and to eat the bread and drink the juice, to commune with God. I encourage you to come if you want by yourself, but today especially, take someone with you. Maybe your small group, maybe your spouse. I don't know, maybe somebody you just meet today. Come with someone and share in this meal together. So what will happen is Wally's going to play some songs. We'll stand, and we'll sing, and you can come at the beginning, the middle, or the end. And you know what? Even during this time, after you've spent some time communing with the Lord, maybe find someone you don't know. Learn their name and go looking for them next week. Let's stand, let's sing together, and as the Spirit moves you to, come and receive this gift.